Invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel, the 9th chapter. Daniel chapter 9, we are going to kind of back up a little bit and then pick up where we were last week, pick back up a little bit for those that were not able to be with us, but really looking at the timing of the rapture and the realization that Christ is coming. The anticipation of that. One of the things that's a necessary but a challenge in doing this in a preaching teaching setting rather than in a classroom setting is I do need to back up at times and make sure everybody's on the same page. If we were in a classroom and you missed a week, I'd just say make sure you read the assignment. But we can't do that here. And as we approach end times, I've said before that it really does matter which theological airplane you are on. If you get on the covenant theology airplane, you're going to end up in a different destination. That we take a dispensational approach. And what that means in the three key points that we've talked about, but are vital as we do interpretation, is that we hold to a literal interpretation of Scripture and understanding the context of all that means. I'm not going to stop and explain again. The distinction between the church and Israel, and that God's glory is God's ultimate purpose. That redemption is a significant part of that, but the glory of God is the overarching theme from the first verse of Genesis to the last book of Revelation. And that as we see that then, one of the key areas is realizing that the Lord is coming. The coming of Christ can be regarded as the central message of Scripture, the organizing principle of all God's activity external to Himself. In the Old Testament, He is coming. That was the theme. In the Gospels, He has come. He is here. And acts through Revelation that He's coming again. Now, what we considered last week was looking at it, and I think it's important for us because we're in the church age, we're looking backwards, but to understand what Old Testament believers assumed, and this would then include the disciples, those when Christ came, they're Old Testament believers or those that believe. What are they seeing? And what we saw was that, well, we can see that there was actually almost in their minds a contradiction, a discrepancy concerning the Messiah. That on one side there were the statements of the Messiah setting up the kingdom, and then you come to Isaiah 53, and He's going to suffer and die. And so you have a Messiah who will be rejected, smitten, and die. And then a Messiah who will come with strength and rule and establish peace. And I mentioned there were different interpretations. Some thought there were going to be two Messiahs. Some thought that it was the prophet that would suffer and the Messiah would reign. Others thought it was Israel that would suffer and the Messiah would reign. Even our Lord's own disciples really did not get this because we talked about what did they always argue about? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And even in the upper room, after the Lord had instituted the Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of me, we read they were still arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And so they didn't get it. And that's why when we come to John 14 and really see that as one of the first statements of the rapture, when Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to me." That was all new material. They were still thinking of the kingdom. And so you can kind of understand why Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" This was new. And they did not see the crucifixion and the resurrection. Even after that took place, they're still looking toward the millennium. And so even before the ascension in Acts chapter 1, they're asking the Lord, so when are you going to set up the kingdom? Okay, now we see how the Messiah was rejected. Now when's the kingdom coming? And just before the Lord ascends, He says, that's not for you to know. And so we see this aspect. But what I mentioned last week and kind of pulling this to Daniel is that the our pre-tribulation position does not begin in John 14 or 1 Thessalonians 4 or 1 Corinthians 15, but really in the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 9, We come to this and we see what is taking place. And I've had you turn there. We looked at this last week. But understanding that in Daniel 9, we're going to see that. Now, let me just give you the chart very quickly again. Recognizing that this is what we're seeing, that the Messiah will be cut off, that the crucifixion at Pentecost, the church begins, so we are in the church age. The rapture will take place to end that, then the tribulation, and then the millennial kingdom as the Lord returns and establishes that. So just a quick overview. But for those in the Old Testament and even the disciples, they didn't see this. They didn't see any of this. Now, an understanding of Daniel's 70 weeks would help them and where we will come to see the tribulation, but they did not see the church age at all. That was a mystery. In fact, we read that in Ephesians 3, that Paul is saying that the Lord has made known to me the mystery. Well, what mystery was that? That Gentiles and Jews would be fellow heirs in one body. That was unheard of for the Jews in the Old Testament. And so this whole idea that they would be partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, being made the fellowship of this mystery that was from the beginning of the ages hidden by God, this created things through Jesus Christ. That's the church age. But they didn't see this. And so the intent that the manifold wisdom of God would be made known by the church to principalities, powers, and heavenly places according to his eternal purpose. So the church age. And that's why we say that this ends at the rapture, which happens before the tribulation. I've had you turn to Daniel 9, so we can jump into this and come to where the Messiah is cut off. It says in Daniel 9, verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, he is talking about the reign of Ahasuerus, of the line of the Medes. He says, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel is in Babylon at this time. He's in that captivity and he's probably been there for about 68 years. And he understands by the words of Jeremiah the timing. It says in Jeremiah 25:11, and the whole land shall be in a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years, this is Jeremiah 29:10, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. So Daniel's realizing we've been here almost 70 years. And he begins to pray. And he's praying, confessing sin and all. But before we get to that, why did they go into captivity in the first place? Because of their disobedience. Well, why 70 years captivity? And it was because of their disobedience in failing to keep the Sabbath years. In particular. Now, they had disobeyed in a lot of areas, but the timing was based on the Sabbath years. Every seventh year was to be a Sabbath year where the land would rest. And they were to trust God, that God would provide enough in the sixth year to take them through the seventh year and then have enough to plant and still have enough to survive until they could harvest later in the eighth year. It was a statement of trust in God. But of course, knowing human nature and human greed, if God gives us all of this in the sixth year and we still plant in the seventh, look how much further ahead we'll be. And that went on for a while. But the Lord had told them in Leviticus 26, if you do not obey me, I will scatter you among the nations, your land will be desolate. And in verse 34 of Leviticus 26, it says, then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest in its joy at Sabbaths. As long as the land lies desolate, it shall rest, for the time it did not rest of your Sabbaths. So to be 70 years of Sabbaths, How many years had they not let it rest? 490. And so you look back 490 years, that was how long they had not allowed the Sabbath years to take place. Daniel now is getting a vision that is going the other direction. The prophecy of 70 weeks or 70 sevens, literally in the Hebrew. And that's 490 years in the future. Now, all of this comes into play because it helps us understand it's about Israel. This is what we're seeing. And as we look at this passage, as you look further down, you see that this is what Daniel is speaking of. So we looked at this last week, but I just want us to make sure that we're seeing it. I mentioned it's 77s. Look at verse 20 of Daniel chapter 9. You can read the prayer. It's instructive, but we'll jump down. It says in verse 20, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people," who are those? Israel. "And presenting my supplication to the Lord my God for the holy mountain of God." So he's praying, and now drop down to verse 24. 70, literally 77s, are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of the sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. The first part of that, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Your people, Israel, your city, Jerusalem. It's about the Jews in Jerusalem. Right. Now remember, we see a distinction between the church, that the promises to Israel do not get transferred to the church.
Right.
And one of the reasons to understand that is if Israel can be rejected for their unfaithfulness and we just transfer it over, then why can't we also be rejected for unfaithfulness?
Right.
See, God is faithful to his promises.
Amen.
And understanding that is part of this. So what follows is Daniel's dream, the 77s or 490 years. And it's impossible to fit the events that are going to take place in verses 24 through 27 into 490 days or 490 weeks. It does not fit. It does fit in 490 years. So this is really what we've been looking at, Daniel's 70 weeks, and understanding how that is broken up. The various aspects of this. So what is that starting point? Well, you can see on the chart the command to restore Jerusalem, that this is the starting point. It says in verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the streets shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times." So we have the starting point. The starts with the command to rebuild. That's what we're seeing there. That the 70 weeks, the 7 weeks, and then the 62 weeks, the sevens, begin at that point. So when did that happen? That happened in Nehemiah 2 with Artaxerxes. The king grants Nehemiah's request. In Nehemiah 2, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before." And so the king asks Nehemiah, what's wrong? He tells him that he's concerned for his city, for his people. And the king gives letters to begin the rebuilding. We see that in verse 8 of Nehemiah 2. Now, Ezra 4 tells us the restoration took place and it was done during distressing times, which is what verse 25 tells us at the end. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. So all of this is taking place and we're trying to pull these pieces together. Who gave the command to rebuild? Artaxerxes. To whom was it given? To Nehemiah. And those who dig down into the details of the timing, and there I've seen the charts, and I've read the statements of Harold Horner in his book Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ, goes into a lot of detail. And I'm pulling things out, and after a while I've read it, it's like, okay, I think I got lost about four paragraphs back, and I have to read it again. But it brings us to 445 BC. They say March 14th is where they land. Now you take that, and the 483 years, the 7 weeks, the 62 weeks, and bringing those together. Now, one of the things in understanding the timing, that without going into too much into the weeds, but history shows that the ancient calendars of India, Persia, Babylon, Egypt operated on a 30-day month. 12 months, 30 days. And that fits Scripture too. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, John states that the persecution will last for 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. Well, it's 3.5 years of 30-day months. And so that's an important aspect. Now, we know today that a year is actually 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, 45.975 seconds. So some of our months have 31 days, and every 4 years we add an extra day to February to try to get it all caught up. I just put that out there because understanding all of that, Artaxerxes, what takes place there, and taking those 69 weeks, it brings us to Zechariah. And I want to have you turn with me to Zechariah 9. And this is why I actually did need some time tonight, because I had said last week we were going to save this until tonight, and I needed just to show us when the Messiah was going to be cut off. The 69th week takes us to the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And we know that is the triumphal entry, what we have celebrate as Palm Sunday. And that is the point where he comes, and we know what happens later this week. The Messiah is cut off. And so the cross there, that 69th week ends as Christ comes with that triumphal entry. Because if you look at verse 10 in Zechariah 9, it says, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem, the battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." That has not yet happened. That reigning from sea to sea on earth, but it will. Amen. That is still to come. That is the millennial kingdom that we have joked about, but it is coming. Amen. And the anticipation of that. So the Messiah was cut off. What the Old Testament saints did not see was the church age. They did not understand where that last week would come. Now, Daniel's going to speak of that, and we will look at that. But understanding that verse 9 has occurred, verse 10 is not. The nations are not at peace, but this will come. And there have been already almost 2,000 years between verses 9 and 10. And so we say, "Lord, come quickly." All that to say that the 70th week comes is the coming of the 70th week will begin with the signing of a covenant. That's back in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. That's still to come. He will confirm a covenant for many, with many for 1 week. And that's speaking of the other prince, the Antichrist. That's when the tribulation will begin. I say that to say the reason we look at it from a pre-tribulation perspective is the tribulation is for Israel. It is to prepare them to receive their Messiah who came. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. And so Jews and Gentiles that believe in Jesus are in one body, the church. We're in the church age. But the tribulation is the time of Jacob's troubles. That's what Jeremiah 30 verse 7 says. Israel will, in the words of Zechariah, look on the one whom they pierced. And so it's the tribulation is to prepare them for the coming of their Messiah, to turn them to him, and retribution on the world, to judge the world for its sinfulness. But Revelation 3:10 tells us that we will be kept, and it's spoken to the church, the faithful church at Philadelphia, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That is the promise that we have. We will be kept from, and the grammar does not allow to be kept in. It really is taken out. The Greek term from speaks of apart from, out of, not in the midst of. We know the Lord could keep in, but that's not what the word it means. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, and they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And so we say, Lord, come quickly. We rejoice in the Messiah coming. He comes in lowliness. He comes in humility as he enters on Palm Sunday. He will come again in power. And we look forward to that. But I wanted us to see the timing of this 69 weeks brings us to today, Palm Sunday, what we celebrate in remembering that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but the Messiah being cut off. And realizing what transpires later this week. But in the mercy of God, his plan from eternity past was that Jews and Gentiles might become part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church, and look for his glorious appearing. And so we have that hope. And everyone that has that hope should purify himself even as he is pure. So we don't have a service next Sunday evening. We'll pick it up from there. I've got a few other points I want to give you why we would hold to a pre-tribulation rapture position, but then going on into what takes place. But the anticipation of that is to give us hope.
Amen.
Looking for the blessed hope, glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you have that hope this evening?